You can have a seat. It is so good to see you here tonight at Kairos. If you've got a copy of the scriptures, would you open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 6? If you don't know where the book of Isaiah is, it's right in the middle of your Bible. Just open it up. It's probably pretty close to Isaiah. And Isaiah is an important passage for us to understand our relationship with God, what he's calling us to do as people. Now, I've told you this already. I grew up in South America. My parents were missionaries. I grew up in Bogota, Colombia, and we would come back and visit the United States quite a bit when I was growing up. And every time I came back to the U.S., I was struck by three really critical things that always have stuck with me. The first was how on time everybody is here in the United States. Now, you may say, listen, we're not that on time. In fact, I rolled into Kairos 5 minutes late tonight. No one noticed, right? We're not that on time. The fact that you even said that means that you're somebody who understands the concept of time. In Colombian culture, I won't speak for any other nationality, but in Colombian culture, when you say you're going to be somewhere at a certain time, you really mean an hour later, okay? And so everybody was always late at everything I was at when I was growing up. And when I came to the U.S., I was like, wow, people actually mean it when they say they're going to be there at 6. They're there at 6. Second thing that was so striking to me was the summer. We didn't have anything quite like the summer in South America. We didn't have the long days. That was fascinating for us. It gets dark at 8:30 at night. It's just kind of wild that for us it got dark every night at 6 p.m. And there's all kinds of summer culture that we experienced in the United States that we'd never experienced in Colombia. In particular, going to the lake. Going to the lake is one of my favorite things. I love being out on the water. It's peaceful for me. But in South America, in Colombia, if you go to the lake, there's a high chance you're going to get eaten by something, okay? There's piranhas, there's alligators. It's just an entirely different proposition. But the most striking thing for us growing up in South America and then coming back here to the U.S. was this idea that people had that we are in some way some kind of heroes because we were doing mission work overseas. Because in many people's minds that we ran into, they're well-meaning, they loved Jesus, they loved us, but they thought that the real work of the ministry was across an ocean. But everybody back here in the United States, man, we're all God-fearing folk, right? And yet in this concept of thinking that most of the people in the United States are saved, or that we have enough churches, enough work here, we find something that is critically wrong with the way that we see the world as Christians. You see, here's the deal. The entire world is a mission field. And the entire world is a place that God wants to make his name great. And what I found growing up and then moving here to the United States, I spent more time here in the U.S. than I did overseas now at this point in my life. I found that America is an incredibly ripe mission field. It's a place that's filled with people that don't know Jesus Christ. My street's an example. Most of the people on my street do not go to church on Sunday morning. I live right here in Brentwood, Tennessee. COVID's made it worse because we got the natural excuse, right? COVID. I can't do that because of COVID, right? Everybody's kind of throwing that out there. And now, even today, we find that in Middle Tennessee, we find that our community is a very unreached place. Census data tells us that only 2 out of every 10 people go to church on a Sunday morning. So our place that we're living in is a place that needs the gospel desperately. So here's my radical question. What if we did all the things that you were supposed to do on the mission field and we figured those things out and then we did them here? What if we realize that God is calling us to be missionaries to our own communities and to the people who are right in front of us? This is a critical concept for us. And so as we've been walking through this series, kicking off our time here at Kairos, this new chapter where God has called us into this ministry, I've shared with you three hopes. The first one is that my hope is that Kairos will be a place where people encounter the living God and worship him. That this will be a place that every Sunday night and every Tuesday night that we gather, that there would be people who experience God in an authentic way, that God stops being someone that they've heard about and instead is someone that they have a real relationship with, that we'd be people who recover an awe and a reverence for God, that we are moved powerfully by the presence of God in this room. My hope that I shared with you last week, my second hope, is that my hope is that Kairos would be a gospel family, that we wouldn't just be an event or a show, but that we would be a group of people who love each other and know each other and do life together. Which brings us to our third hope for Kairos in this season, and that is this. So that my hope is that everyone at Kairos would live with a missionary mentality. That every person would have a missionary mentality, because the idea of mission is an idea that permeates the entire Bible. It's a deeply biblical concept. And it's my hope in this room that we would all choose to be people who are sent to our communities, that we will have a missionary mentality, that we would think about our context like a missionary would. And we're going to unpack that tonight. Now, Isaiah chapter 6 is our text. I'm going to read it tonight. And what we're going to do is we're going to go through this text in three kind of big sections. The first section will be an interpretation section as we ask ourselves, what is God telling us through this text of the scripture? The second portion will be a portion of doctrine, where we'll look at a key concept that will help us understand how to live this out, and finally, we will apply it. So let's read the text together. Isaiah 6, chapter 1 says this, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. They each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to the other, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth.' The foundations of the doors shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed and your sin is atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, 'Who should I send? Who will go for us?' I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" In this passage of scripture, we find the prophet Isaiah seeing a vision of the holy God of the universe. And Isaiah is living in a time of deep anxiety and panic. There's a lot of uncertainty happening in his day, much like we may feel right now. There's a lot of uncertainty. There's been a global pandemic. The last election we had was very contested. There's a lot of uncertainty in our world. Shoot, they were talking about aliens on the news, like seriously, the other day. It's like, what are we talking about here, right? A lot of uncertainty in the world. Isaiah experienced that because the king that had ruled Israel for 52 years had died. That's who Uzziah was. Uzziah was the longest tenured king in Israel. So imagine this, like we change presidents every 4 or 8 years, right? Can you imagine having the same president since 1969? Okay, that's what it was like for Uzziah to die. They had never known another king. And Uzziah was probably the most successful king that Israel had ever had other than King Solomon. He built more buildings and created a better economy than any other king in Israel's history. There was a ton of stability, and now he died. And Isaiah is probably going, what is going to happen to our people? The king is dead. There's a lot of change in the air. And in this moment, he experiences a encounter with God. God reveals himself to Isaiah, and he sees God on his throne, and he describes it. He says, on God's throne, you find God sitting there, and his train, his robe is so majestic that it fills the entire temple. And he's surrounded by angels, seraphim. The word seraphim literally means burning ones, okay? So these aren't just angels that are flying around with six wings, which is what they're described as. They are glowing. They look like they're on fire. They're majestic. And they declare over and over again that God is holy. They say it three times. They say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth." And Isaiah sees God's glory. He sees that the temple is filled with smoke, which, by the way, is the proof text for every sound engineer and person that works in a church that uses smoke in the worship center, right? They're like, "See, it's in the Bible. There's smoke in the temple. We should have smoke in the auditorium." But here we find in God's glory being revealed that Isaiah has a powerful response. His response to seeing God isn't to write it down or to try to describe it. In fact, we don't see a ton of details about what God looks like. He doesn't describe God in detail. What he does describe is his reaction. His reaction is to fall on his face and to say that he is unworthy, that he is ruined because of his sin. So he says in verse 5, says, "Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined because I'm a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies.'" So Isaiah has an encounter with God, and he sees God's glory and his majesty. What he responds in is he says, "I am unworthy of God's glory and his majesty." And this is the way we can feel when we encounter a holy God. We can feel like, "Man, I'm not enough. I'm not good enough. God, I'm unworthy." Sometimes when we come into church, we can feel that way, right? We can think about the worst thing we've ever done. We can think about our worst moment. We can try to let that define us. We can feel like if people only knew, then we would be run out of here. We'd be shamed. And we are afraid that if people really knew what we were like, we'd be unloved. Isaiah feels unworthy because he knows his sin when he sees God's majesty and his goodness. And he knows that no one is good enough to stand before a holy God on their own merit. He can't learn enough. He can't do enough. He can't serve enough. He can't give enough money. There's nothing he can do to be holy in front of a holy God until God intervenes. What we find next is fascinating. Look with me in the text. It says, verse 6, it says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched it to my mouth and said, 'Now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed and your sin is atoned for.'" So we find an angel going to the altar of God and taking a coal that is a hot object and placing it on Isaiah's mouth. Now, when I read this, I always have a lot of questions. The first one is, ouch, like how did that feel, right? A fiery coal from heaven's altar on your mouth, right? Why would God do that? What you find here is you find a picture of God providing a substitution or a redemption for Isaiah's sin. Isaiah realizes that he's a man of unclean lips, and so God provides a way for that to no longer be the case. And the coal from the altar is a picture of God's atoning work that will someday be provided by Jesus when he becomes the perfect sacrifice for God's people, and God offers them redemptive work in this moment when he places the coal on his lips. Which brings us ultimately to where we're going tonight. Because after Isaiah sees God and then realizes his sin and then says, "God, I'm ruined," and then God intervenes and provides a covering for his sin through this coal that is placed upon his lips, there is a moment that happens where he now hears the voice of the Lord. So look with me in verse 8. It says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, 'Who should I send? Who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" Our doctrine tonight, the idea I want you to walk away with tonight, is that mission is the appropriate response to experiencing God. Let me say that again. I want you to hear this. mission is the appropriate response to experiencing God. You see, Isaiah hears God's voice, and God is asking a question. The question is, who will go for me? Now, this question is not one where God's just genuinely curious as to who's going to go, or he's wondering if somebody would even hear him, because he's been speaking, no one's listening. Instead, we find this being a rhetorical question, kind of like the question you hear from the police officer when he pulls you over and he says, how fast were you going? And you go, I don't know, you had the radar gun, please tell me, right? He already knows how fast you're going. He just wants to know if you know how fast you're going. I ask the same question to my kids. I'm like, who made this mess in your room? Which obviously wasn't trolls or some other creature of the netherworld coming to do that. It was my three adorable girls making a mess, because that's what they do. Here we find Isaiah hearing the voice of God asking a question, and God already knows what Isaiah is going to say, but nonetheless, I think it's important for us to realize that even though God knows the future, he still asks us to respond, right? God knows the end from the beginning, and yet there's something incredibly powerful about God being a relational God that wants to really interact with you and you and you and me. He's not just up in heaven throwing lightning bolts down. He wants to get right into your story and into your life. And he wants to know you, and he wants to have an active relationship with you. And that happens by entering into his mission, his calling for your life. And so we find here Isaiah experiencing God and God's power and his presence. And his response to that is not to say, great, I had a mountaintop experience. It was wonderful. His response was to say, God, send me. Send me. I'm right here. I will go. Because mission is the appropriate response to experiencing God. And over again, we find this in the Bible where people hear the voice of God and they respond. They respond by saying yes to God. And I want to point something out to you. I think it's really important. When we think about mission, we think that God's going to call us to go to a place like Jonah was called to go, to a far off land with people who hate God and God's people, right? God called Jonah to leave his home and to go to a place called Nineveh. And Jonah said, I don't want to go. So he got in a boat that was going as far away as he possibly could go from Nineveh. God sent a storm. A whale came along after Jonah was thrown in the water because of the storm. He swallowed Jonah, took him to Nineveh. We think that's the typical mission experience, right? I don't want to go. God's going to drag me there, even by a fish if he needs to, right? But that's not usually where God sends us. You know where God usually sends us? He sends us to the place that he sent Isaiah. So where does God send Isaiah? He says, go back to your town and tell them about me. Go back to these people that you're living among. The mission field was his home. Same thing is true for all of us. The mission field is the person who's standing right in front of us. The person who's working out with us at the CrossFit gym, or the person who's in the cubicle next to us, or our roommates. The mission are the people in our life. See, here's the beauty of the gospel. The gospel is very relational. God wants us to be people who are relational, just like he's relational with us. So if you want to be a missionary, you might be going, I don't know if I can do it. You might be a lot like Isaiah. You might be somebody who says, my life is filled with sin and I am broken. Couldn't you send somebody else? Right? Couldn't you send somebody who's a pastor or a friend or somebody who's better at doing this mission work or a missionary, send them? But here's the beauty is that God wants to send you in your brokenness. Isaiah could have said the same thing. When he sees the glory of God, he could have been like, why don't you send one of those cool angels that's on fire? Right? Because they would be a lot more awe-inspiring if an angel with six wings who's burning would come and say, you need to repent. Most people would be like, yeah, we probably should, right? But that's not who he sends. Who does he send? He sends Isaiah, a nobody in the middle of Israel, to go to his people. And that's the same thing with you and me. So what does it mean for us to go? Here's our application. When you have a missionary mentality, it really means you're going to be someone who's a bridge. You're going to be a bridge. And the bridge that the gospel travels over from one person to another is a friendship. See, one of the most powerful things you can do is to be a friend to somebody else and invite them to come to Kairos or to church or to a Bible study or even to a conversation. When you become a trusted friend with somebody, that is a moment that the gospel becomes alive to them, because the Bible comes alive when you live it. And it takes a person to make Christ personal, okay? It takes a person to make Christ personal, to move from being just an idea to actually being flesh and blood and in their life. That's why we're called the body of Christ. We're his hands and his feet. We are his witnesses. So one of the most powerful things you can do is to be somebody who just says, I'm going to be a friend, and I'm going to build bridges with people that I see that are hurting all around me. When I see somebody hurting, I'm going to run to them. I'm going to meet them. I'm going to talk to them. I'm going to intentionally befriend them so that they might experience Jesus. Another image of this is being someone who's a gate, okay? Being a gate, a gateway, so that people can experience Jesus. I experienced this in a very tangible way over the coronavirus pandemic. So in the middle of shutdown, we started getting to know one of our neighbors. The way we got to know him is because my daughters met their daughter, and they started talking through the fence because they kind of knew each other from school, but never really hung out. But during the lockdown, everything was shut down. Like, there was like, you guys remember that, what that was like, right? Where everybody was like, the world is ending, and like, you'd go out, you could drive backwards on Concord Road and no one would know because no one was there, right? Remember those times? We were like wiping down our groceries. In the middle of that, my kids became friends with their neighbor and they started hanging out, but they couldn't see each other or talk to each other because there's, I mean, really like play together because there was a fence between them. And so they would line up on each side of the fence and just kind of talk to each other. And eventually my wife and I said, we need to become friends with them. And so let's actually build the gate so that we can cross over to each other's yards and we can actually be in relationship with each other. Wouldn't it be incredible if we built gates instead of set up walls? And you know, building a gate is pretty easy, but if you've never done it before, it can seem very daunting. I had never built a gate in my life. But because I felt that it was worth us having a relationship, I went to Home Depot and I looked at the spec sheet and I bought some materials and I went and dug a hole and I cut a hole in my fence and I built a gate. And today, every week, my kids go through this gate and they develop relationships that really matter. And the same thing is true for you and I. When we take the time to build a bridge or create a gateway, we encounter people where they're at and we build relationships that change our lives. But the only way that you get there is by saying yes to God, which is where I want us to spend the last time that we have here. You see, this all starts by just saying yes to whatever God has for you. That's what Isaiah said. God said, who's going to go? He says, here I am, send me. Tonight, I want you to do that. I want you to say yes to God. And here's the thing, like, some of you have been Christians your whole life and you know that you should say yes to God, but you say no a lot. But tonight, I want you to take a step into something new, to just say, whenever God is putting something on your heart, to just say, yes, God, I'm in. Some of us in this room, we've never been a Christian. We're here because a friend brought us, and it's been cool up to this point. You're like, I don't know if I should say yes, but I want you to consider something. Maybe God had you here for a reason, because he wants to know you and he wants to change your life forever. And right now, you're in a moment that you've walked into, and it's not a surprise to God, and it's not a surprise at all, because he's been looking to meet you for a long time, because he knows you and he loves you. And every single one of us has had a moment where God gives us that opportunity to say yes. But you know what? A lot of times we don't say yes, and the reason why we don't say yes is because it's scary, it's hard, because we have a problem when it comes to wanting other people to like us. And we can be very afraid of taking a courageous step of saying yes. But I just want you to hear this tonight. I don't know who needs to hear this, but I want you to hear this. There's so much more to life than fear. And the only thing that really drives out fear is love. And so tonight, as we look at our life and the people around us, when we see people around us who have needs and who we know God wants us to say yes to, that he wants us to engage, he wants us to befriend for eternity. He knows, we know that he's calling us to take a step of faith and engage people relationally, and we may be worried that they'll reject us. Just consider what love really can do. Love can change the world. It can change the way that we see people. Because when we really love somebody, there's no place for fear anymore in our heart. And we see that in Jesus. See, the ultimate fruition of this story that we see in Isaiah 6 is that ultimately God does send somebody who's better than Isaiah. You know who he sends? He sends Jesus. Jesus comes and is the ultimate bridge builder. In fact, he's the ultimate gate maker, because he says, I am the gate. Anyone can come to the Father through me. And he is consistently stepping into our life, encountering us right where we are, and asking us to step into a life of mission so that other people can know Jesus Christ. So what we're going to do tonight as we close is this. I'm going to invite you to take the shortest mission trip you'll ever make, okay? And that is that when you wake up tomorrow morning, you engage everybody that you come in contact with a sense of God's presence. You just say, like, God, what do you want me to do today? I'm talking to my friend, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to say to them? How do you want me to invest in them? When you see the people at your coffee shop or the place that you go work out or the friend group that you have, I want you to approach it with a sense of intentionality. So you know what we're going to do tonight? We're going to do a good old-fashioned commissioning service, okay? What that means is we're going to send you out to the mission field, for those who want to. If you don't want to, that's fine. If you're not ready to, we understand. But for those of you who are, I'm sending you out as missionaries, because here's the reality. You know people that I never will. And you have a relationship with people that I don't have. And God has placed you in the places that you walk for a reason. See, here's the thing. God could have sent you anywhere. If you're a Christian and he is Lord, he could have sent you to inland China. He could have sent you to Cambodia, South Africa, and he still may someday. Let's be honest, he might. It's my hope that we would see a lot of people go on mission from this group. Maybe there's a whole generation of missionaries who are going to take the world by storm coming out of this room. Let me just tell you, that won't happen until you see Nashville, Tennessee as your mission field. So I'm calling you to go, because when you do, you're going to experience God like you've never experienced before. You're going to see his power like you've never experienced it before. So I'm going to take this moment, and we're going to pray. I'm going to commission you. and we're going to sing. And as we sing, I want you to hear the Spirit of God just speak to you. And I don't know what he's going to say, but in this moment, my guess is he's going to say, who should I send? Who will go? And you're going to have to make a decision as to how you're going to respond. So let me just pray right now. Jesus, you love these men and women in this room so much more than any of us can ever imagine. You love them so much that you personally came to pay the price that they could never pay and restore them to a relationship with Jesus. That is awe-inspiring. And now you're calling us to be your hands and feet and to go. So right now in this room, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would, in a very gentle way, yet very insistent way, repeat those same words that he said to Isaiah. Who will go? Whom shall I send? And for those in this room who are saying, me, I'll go. Or those who are wrestling right now going, I don't know what the cost is, but I want to. My invitation to you is just to trust the Lord in this moment. And just lay your life in his hands. Whether that's the very first time you've ever done it, or the thousandth. Pray this in your name, Jesus.